Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. Let me take just a couple of moments and just kind of do a quick review of last week, and then we'll begin with verse 6 here this morning. We looked at verses 3 through 5 last week, where just in a very, very clear, unmistakable way, Paul says, hey, sexual immorality and all types of moral impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. He's saying, look, hey, you're a holy people. You're set aside. You are redeemed by the blood of Christ. And not even a hint, not even a suggestion, not even a suspicion of moral impurity should exist in the life of a believer or in the church collectively. He says, let it not be once named among you. And then he goes on and talks about, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. They don't correspond with who you are as a believer in Jesus Christ. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. And we said that almost seems like it's out of place, but really when we're thankful, that is a selfless attitude and perspective, and our focus is upon God. And then he gives this stern warning, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who are his covetousness, and that is an idolater, and he's talking about their life being characterized by these things, he says that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. As we talked about last week, that is a very stern, sober warning to someone who would claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, but their life shows no evidence of that whatsoever. They live characterized by sin, and in this case, particularly immorality, and yet they would claim to be a believer, and Paul is saying, hey, there is no justification for that claim whatsoever. And then we come to verse 6. And that will be our text here today, verses 6 through verse 14. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can, with great, great, absolute 100% confidence and assurance, know that this is your word. Father, I pray that we would approach it as such this morning, as we should every time we open up the Word of God. That this is just not my opinion, my thoughts, or someone else's opinion or thoughts, but these are God's words and God's truth, and it has bearing on our life. And God, I pray that we would see it as such this morning. Lord, undoubtedly, as we gather in this room for the next few minutes, there are things that vie for our attention. Maybe things that are really weighing upon us. Maybe plans for the afternoon. Things that would just really impede our focus on your truth. And God, I pray that by your grace that we would be able to set those things aside, that we would truly focus on you and your word this morning. Lord, I pray that it would have great effect in our lives, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it is not uncommon in our culture to have a dichotomy, even in movies and other places, between light and dark, good and bad, black and white. You know, I'm not a huge Star Wars fan, but you know, there's this thing called what? The dark side, right? You know, you go to westerns of days gone by. The bad guy usually wore what color of hat? Black. The good guy, the sheriff, you know, who was going to win the day, would often have a white hat on. You know, that parallel, that comparison, is not something that's just occurred in the last, you know, 100 years or so. It goes way, way back. And Paul uses the comparison between light and dark, between evil and between good. You know, I don't think it's any secret that we live in a dark world, metaphorically speaking. We live in a sin-cursed world. I think the vast majority of us were appalled at the legislation that was passed in the state of New York this past week that would allow abortion to occur up until the point of birth. That is wicked, that is sinful, it's wrong. But it's a manifestation that we live in a dark world. You know, it is, and I was speaking with someone about this just a couple of days ago, and I'm convicted by this, but I tend to be apathetic when I pull up a news feed, or I listen to a piece of news, and they say, well, there was another shooting at such and such a place in Indianapolis. Unfortunately, it becomes just a little ho-hum. Oh, yeah, yeah, that's just regular happenstance. We hear and read of police officers that are killed on, unfortunately, a regular basis. You know, the murder rate in Indianapolis has gone up and set new records for the past 2 years. We live in a dark world. We live in a sinful world. But as believers, how are we to live? And this text tells us we are to live in the light. We're to let our light shine. And so I simply entitled this morning, Living in the Light. Living in the light. And I want us to notice, first of all, our position as a believer in Jesus Christ. Our position. Now, I'm not going to take the text in order. I'm going to jump around a little bit just for connectedness' sake. And so we're going to start out in verse 8. Verse 8. For he says, for at one time you were darkness. I want us to notice as believers, our former position. Our former position, and that is being darkness. Now notice this. He says that you were darkness. He doesn't say you were in darkness. He doesn't say you were of the darkness. He says you were darkness. In other words, sin characterized who you were. It was the embodiment of who you were before you came to Christ. You were darkness. And we're reminded of this in a text that we looked at really probably many months ago in Ephesians chapter 2. It says this, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That gives an apt description of who we were before we came to Christ. And I say this lovingly and kindly, but it gives an apt, correct description of who you are today if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are in the bonds and the power of Satan himself. To be in darkness is to abide in the domain of Satan and to do the bidding of Satan. In John chapter 8, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees. And he says something very pointed, as he was often apt to do with the Pharisees. He says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." He says, look, you may claim religiosity, but you are in the domain of Satan, and really your will, your passion, is to do Satan's bidding. He goes on to say, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So to be in darkness is to be in the domain of Satan. And then one other passage, 1 John 5:19. We know that we are from God, but in opposition to that, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. If we are a believer in Jesus Christ, we are in and of God's family. But as an unbeliever, you are part of the domain of Satan, and you lie, you dwell, you are in the power and the grasp of Satan. So before we came to Jesus Christ, we were in darkness. But then he goes on and really talks about how we are in light, a believer's current position. But now you are light in the Lord, he says there in verse 8. Light is synonymous with being a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. John 8 and verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus himself is light. In John 1, verses 4 through 5, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So Jesus is the light, and through this light, we have life. In him was spiritual life that we desperately, desperately needed. It's in him and through him. In fact, in John 10:10, Jesus says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And he says, the life was the light of men. It's the purity and the truth of the gospel. You know, when Jesus was addressing Paul on the Damascus Road, he was telling them he was going to send him to the Gentiles, and he had a particular mission for him. He said, I'm sending you to the Gentiles, and he says in the book of Acts, chapter 26, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Aren't you so glad this morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that you were once in darkness, but now you are in the light? Amen? Wow, what power there is in that. And he goes on in that passage, and the light shines in the darkness. It continually pierces the darkness of sin. John 12, 46, I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. It is trust and belief in Christ alone. And then the darkness has not overcome it. In other words, the darkness, it can't accept the light, nor will it overcome or overpower the light. It will not extinguish the light. When the light comes on, sin will not overpower that light. In fact, the light extinguishes the darkness. And it exposes the darkness for what it is, and it radically changes it and transforms it. Let me say this morning. If you are here this morning and you would have to honestly say, I'm not 100% certain that if my life ended today, that I would go to heaven, that my sins are forgiven, that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That can be true of you today. Because the Bible says you're in darkness. You are characterized by darkness. And as a result of that, you are on your way to an eternal, everlasting place called hell. And the wrath of God is on you. But by faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, you can be transferred to light. And your life can be characterized by the light of the life that comes through Jesus Christ alone, that eternal, everlasting life that comes through Christ. And your sins can be forgiven. You can know Him as your Savior. You can be assured that you have a home in heaven when you put your faith and trust in Him. And if that's not true of you today, oh, I would love to talk to you today. I'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can know that Jesus Christ is your Savior. So he says that, hey, we were once darkness, but now we're light. And one more thought about the light. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. So since we are light, our light needs to be shining, right? Remember the children's song? You know, let your light shine, don't hide it under a bushel, right? Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. A lot of truth to that. That we need to be shining in this dark world. That the change that has taken place in our life, the radical change that is brought about by the grace of Jesus Christ, that needs to be manifest in our life, and that we are shining forth the glorious, glorious, glorious gospel that has come into our life. It says that we are to let our good works be seen before men, that they may glorify your Father. You know, this isn't about you and me getting glory. It's about God getting glory. It's about Him being put to the fore and not ourselves. A couple other thoughts here. Colossians 1:13. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. What a radical transformation that has taken place. You know, Peter, when he writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, he's using some Old Testament truths to illustrate some New Testament realities for believers. And he writes this. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people from His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him. And notice this, who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, folks, this is in some ways basic Bible truth, but it should never be ho-hum truth. If you're a believer here this morning, there should be something that swells up within you that you just say, praise God for His grace. Praise God that I have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son, and I was once characterized by darkness, I'm now characterized by light. And there should be something within you that just wants to shout and scream, hallelujah! Praise God for what He's done in my life. And there for you this morning, if your life, if you're honest, would be characterized by darkness, you're an unbeliever, you've not come to the place of putting your faith and trust in Christ, there's hope, there's grace, there's mercy available for you by faith in Jesus Christ. So, our position, it was once darkness, now it's light. But how about our practice? How about a believer's practice? Let's go back to verse 6. He says, first of all, let no one deceive you with empty words. I think coming on the heels of verse 5, this deception is really a deceptive argument that immoral behavior in the church is okay. I think that's the specific meaning in this context. It could be broader in the sense that sin in general is okay, but in this text, I think he's saying, hey, don't let somebody come along and smooth talk you into believing that sexual immorality is okay in the church. It's okay in the life of a believer. It coincides with just normal life in the church. He says, that is not true. Let no one deceive you in that way. And he calls it empty words, words that have no value, they have no validity whatsoever. For because of these things, and I believe he's talking about the presence of unrepentance, continual sin, and really the attempt to convince others that's okay, that that's what characterizes a person. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes. That's present tense. It can refer to both present wrath upon that person and really primarily future wrath that comes on that individual. Why? Because they're not a believer. Please remember this morning, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, as a believer, that you are no longer under what? Condemnation. You're no longer subject to the wrath of God, for which we can say, hallelujah. Amen. Ephesians 2 and verse 3. And we looked at this a moment ago, but I want to look at verse 3 again. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature what? Children of wrath. That's the condition and that is the position of an unbeliever in Jesus Christ. And he says, upon the sons of disobedience, that would be an unbeliever. An unbeliever, someone who does not believe and trust in Jesus Christ alone, their life is characterized in relation to God as one who is disobedient. Romans 6, 16 and 17. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that ye were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. He says, look, as a slave of sin, you were characterized by disobedience. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, you should be characterized by one who is obedient unto the truth of God. And then this is the point, okay? Don't miss this. Verse 8, walk as children of light. He says, you are in light. You've been radically changed and transformed. Now walk as a child of light. Does this sound pretty familiar? Does he not come back to this theme again and again and again? Walk worthy. Let your claim correspond with your actions. He comes back to this truth again and again and again here in the book of Ephesians. Walk. It refers to how one lives. It's an imperative. It's a command. You are to do this. You are to walk as a child of God. You are to walk in a way that reflects the reality of the transformation that has occurred in your life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says what? That we are new creations. Old things have passed away. All things have become, say it with me, new. Radically different by the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he fleshes this out just a little bit in verse 9. The fruit of light, he says, or the result of light. He says, you are in light. You are to walk as a child of light. And let me give you some examples of what this looks like. And he mentions three specific things. He mentions that which is good, that which is right, and that which is true. Let's flesh those out just a little bit. He says, first of all, good. He's referring to moral excellence. It's the exact same word we find in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23 in relation to the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That word goodness, the exact same word that he uses here. So there's a correspondence. He's saying it's the same fruit, the same manifestation of the Spirit of God working in us is that which is good. It really refers to active kindness, doing good to others, generosity that springs from kindness. It is doing that which is genuinely good, not just what other people want us to do, but sometimes it's the difficult thing, but it is good for them. It is doing good for others. The definition that I want to give here this morning is this: moral and spiritual excellence that is manifested through acts of benevolence that are consistently, compassionately, and generously dispensed to others. Moral and spiritual excellence that is manifested, it's displayed, it's shown through acts of benevolence that are consistently, compassionately, and generously dispensed to other people. Doing good for others. Paul gives this admonition in Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, in that text, when he says opportunity, it's talking about a set time period. And that set time period is life. As long as we have breath, we have the opportunity to do good. And we should do that to everyone, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's look for opportunities to do good. When our kids were really young and they were fighting, you know, among themselves or that kind of thing, I would sit them down and I said this many, many times: if we're going to love anybody on this planet, we're going to love the people in this house. We're going to start right here. You know, before you can love other people, you've got to love the people under this roof. You know, that's really in essence what Paul is saying. We're a family, and to do good, it's got to start right here. Look around. Are there opportunities in our church family for you and me to do good to other people? They abound. And he says, do it. You have an opportunity. You're living, you're breathing, you have this time period here on earth. Do it. Look for ways in which you can be good to others. In fact, 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. You want to know an indication that you're a genuine believer in Jesus Christ is that you love other Christians. You love being around other Christians. You love doing things for other believers, being good and benevolent to them. But he uses another word here. He says, not only do good, but right. Or righteous, right behavior is what he's referring to. That should be what characterizes you as a child of light. To walk in the light, it means to do good and then to do right, to have upright behavior. Romans 6:13 says this: do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. What's he talking about, members? He's talking about your hands, your feet, your ears, your eyes, your mouth, your brain, the pieces that make up who you are, your members. He says, don't present them as instruments for unrighteousness, but yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. We could literally say from darkness to light, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. So what's God interested in a very practical way? He's interested in us and saying, God, here's my hands, here's my feet, here's my eyes and my ears and my mouth and my mind. God, you take it. You use them in a way that would please you and honor you, that my behavior would be right, or it would be righteous in your sight. 1 John 2:29 says, if you know that he, and that's speaking of Christ, is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. That word born is the same word used in John chapter 3 when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, and he says, you must be born again. It's talking about a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, that what will characterize us, generally speaking, is that we will practice righteousness. We're not perfect at it by any means, but that we have a desire to do right, to live right, to live in an upright way. It'll include our actions and our attitudes, things from which we refrain, and those in which we embrace that are pleasing and honoring to God. And he uses a third term, true. And it refers to being sincere, dependable, genuine, trustworthy, being a person of integrity. We must be people who hold to truth and who live truth. We hold dearly to the truth of the Word of God. We're honest, upright, people of integrity, that our word is our bond. We are not hypocritical people. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you characterized by truth? Are you a person that's genuine? Are you a person of integrity? Do you somehow, some way, put a sham on, kind of put a front on, we might say, when you come to the Lord's house, when you come to church? You're one way with in public, maybe, but a very different person in private. Maybe a very different person at your home. God would say, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't put on a sham of Christianity among in front of others and then act and live in a very different way when you're at home. He says, be a person who is truthful. So our life as a person in light should be characterized by light. And Paul says, hey, we should do good, we should live in an upright way, and we should live according to truth. And then in verse 10, he says, try to discern, try to learn. It really involves kind of a carrying out of a careful examination. What is pleasing to the Lord? Now, folks, that's simple to understand. I wonder, do we really live that out? Are we putting things to the test in our life? Do we examine them carefully and just simply ask the question, is that pleasing to the Lord? My attitudes, my actions, are they pleasing to the Lord? Just kind of take a review this past week. Your interactions with other people, the attitudes that you displayed, the actions that you displayed, is that something that you can honestly say, not perfect by any means, but I believe God was pleased with that? You know, the way in which we dress. Do we dress merely for fashion? Or do we say, hey, is God pleased with how I dress? Is it truly modest in how I dress? You say, now, Pastor Todd, you're kind of meddling a little bit, and I'm doing so on purpose. Because, folks, that's where we live, and that's how we need to think. How about the music that you listen to, the things that you watch? Do you do so just simply because that's what I like? Or does it ever cross your mind, is this pleasing to God? What I am doing, what I'm listening to, what I'm taking in, is it pleasing to the Lord? And we have to put it to the test. You know, we just put it up against the Word of God. We filter it through the Word of God, and we have to come up with a conclusion of either yes, it's pleasing to the Lord, or it's not. You know, the old adage, two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. There's a lot of truth to that. And sometimes, unfortunately, we land on the side of, you know what, I'm just going to please myself because this looks good, it sounds good, I like it, it makes me happy, if you will, and therefore I'm going to do it. But we have to constantly come back to what I think, my attitudes, my actions, my behavior, what I take in, is it pleasing to the Lord? And if it's not, we need to make some changes, folks. But that just needs to be something that is just a regular, constant thing in our life. We're just constantly asking that question. We're constantly putting things to the test. Is this pleasing to the Lord? Would God be happy with this? It's a right and proper question. So our practice It needs to be walking in the light. Our position is of being in the light. Our practice needs to be walking in the light. And thirdly, I want us to notice this morning our participation. Our participation. Verse 11. Verse 11 says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness." Don't join in fellowship or partnership with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, we could spend a very, very long time listing examples of the unfruitful works of darkness. But I think at the very least, Paul is referring to all that he's addressed specifically in chapters 4 and 5 of Ephesians, where he has addressed lying, stealing, unwholesome speech, bitterness, wrath, anger, slander, lack of forgiveness, immoral behavior, coarse jesting, etc. He's saying, hey, don't participate in those things because they are what characterize an individual who is still in darkness. It characterizes an unbeliever. You've been radically changed. Don't live that way. Now, I want to be quick to say this. Paul is not saying don't associate with unbelievers. Hey, that's not what he's saying at all. Because Jesus says we are of this world, we're in this world, just not of this world. Okay? We live in this dark place. We're in it, we're just to not be of it. We are to have an influence in this world. We are to associate and connect with those who desperately need Jesus Christ. And so that's not what he's saying at all. But he's saying, don't participate, don't partner with these unfruitful works of darkness. And what's he say? But instead, do what? Expose them. Expose them. To bring to light, to convince someone of wrongdoing, to reprove or correct is the idea there. Now, sometimes this can be done through simply living a life that is pleasing to God, but sometimes a loving confrontation is necessary as well. I believe he's primarily talking about here in the context of the church that if we know of a believer who is just heading a wrong direction, if we know of a believer who is just making some wrong choices, that we kindly, graciously, lovingly come up beside them and say, hey, I am concerned. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Again, we come back to this idea of family. How does he start out in that verse? Brothers. We're a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you have succumbed to temptation. You've made wrong choices. You've made sinful choices. And we're not talking about matters of preference, but we're talking about that which is truly biblically wrong. What's to happen? There are other brothers and sisters who are to come alongside and restore. It's talking about a bone that is broken, and it's put back in place to restore that individual. And you do so with a humble, gentle spirit, with the whole idea of, hey, this could be me. Now, folks, let me say something here. This is not just the job of the pastors, okay? Now, it is the job of pastors, but it's not just the job of the pastors. It's the job of every single one of us. Let me say it this way. It's the responsibility of every single one of us. Out of concern, out of love, out of care, when there's a brother or sister that we know of that's heading a very wrong direction, that we're waving the warning flag and say, hey, don't do that. Don't do that. I think sometimes we are very, very hesitant to take a step like that. We're saying, man, what will they think about me? You know, that's really none of my business. You know, I really, and we come up with 101 excuses of why we shouldn't do it, and really it's the unloving, uncaring thing to do. You put it in a real life situation. If someone is driving literally towards a cliff and their vehicle is going to go off the cliff, what would any one of us do? We would shine lights, we would scream, we would holler, we would wave our hands and say, stop, stop, stop. Why don't we do that spiritually speaking? Because some people are headed for a cliff, metaphorically speaking, spiritually speaking. They're headed for disaster. Why would we not say, I care for you, I love you. Don't do that. Folks, we have a family here. And we need to be concerned about each other. And when we see something of in the life of a brother or sister, and they're just really heading the wrong direction, that we need to be willing to come along and say, hey, let me help you. You know, Matthew 18 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And can I say this? Let me just broaden the application a little bit. You know, it's not just maybe clear-cut sins, but maybe you haven't seen someone at church for 2 or 3 weeks. Again, we try our best as pastors to shepherd, to keep track of things, but I don't get everything. Pastor John, Pastor Mark, we don't notice every person, but maybe you do. If somebody hasn't been here for a couple of weeks, that you send them a text, you send them an email, you pick up the phone, you go knock on their door and say, hey, I've missed you. Everything okay? Anything I can pray about? Anything I can help with? That's just showing love and concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to have that kind of spirit, that kind of attitude here in our church. Now, I'm not saying I believe it doesn't exist, because it does. But folks, it needs to flourish. It needs to grow. It needs to ever grow and be more flourishing here at Birch Terrace Baptist Church. And then he goes on in verse 12, and he says, for it is shameful, you know, when he's talking about exposing wrongdoing, he says, it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Again, I think he's referring back up to verses 3 through 5, that sexually immoral behavior that's existing in the church. There's some who are trying to hide it, and he's saying, look, the action itself is shameful, and it is shameful that it exists in the church. He says, it is shameful. And then in verse 13, he says, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. When that which is darkness, sin in general, sin done in secret, is exposed by the light of God's truth, it's seen for what it is. You know, it's been 3 or 4 years ago that they started doing a little work in my office, just in this part of the building over here. There was a little bit of the wallpaper that existed at the time that was peeling off, and we just simply thought that it was a process of maybe taking down a section of wallpaper and replacing it. When they began to peel back the wallpaper, they noticed that the wall was covered with black mold, and that there had been a leak that we weren't aware of, and we got the leak fixed. And we got the drywall and the insulation cut out and thrown out as far as we could throw it, you know. And it was replaced and it was repainted. We didn't know it was there until we pulled back some wallpaper and light showed it was there. You know, that's exactly what the light of the truth of God's word does. It exposes sin in our life. It exposes wrongdoing. And the idea, as James says, is not just to notice it, but to do something about it. When the light of God's word, when the mirror of God's word reflects something that truly needs addressed. And in verse 14, he says, for anything that becomes visible is light. Or maybe a better understanding would be this. It is light that makes everything visible. It's light of God's truth that exposes sinful behavior. And then He gives this particular warning, and I believe this is a warning to believers and unbelievers alike. He says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Now, if you read commentaries, there is much ink spilled on where does this come from? Because he says, "Therefore it says." Well, what's the "it says"? And I'll be honest with you, I don't know. And I'm not sure anybody does. It's possible that he's quoting a loose quotation from Isaiah 60 and verse 1. It's possible that it came from a first century hymn that was sung in the church. Not exactly sure, and I'm not sure it really matters in the course of things. But it's the intent that matters. Because he's saying, "Awake, you, the one who is asleep." If you're asleep, you need to wake up. Somehow, some way, you're in a slumber. You're unaware of your desperate, desperate need. You're apathetic. You're calloused to sin in your life. And you need to wake up. Now, to the unbeliever, they need to wake up and realize that they currently are under the condemnation of God. They are subject to the wrath of God. They are in a precarious position, and they need to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. To the believer, it's you are walking in a way that displeases God, and that matters. You're walking in a way that is not congruent with who you are in Jesus Christ, and that matters, and you need to wake up. And he says, rise from the dead. Literally for the unbeliever, that would be a state of being spiritually dead or a place of unresponsiveness in the life of a believer. You have grown calloused to the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, when you wake up, and the intent here is that you're doing something about this. And again, it's not just realizing it, but it's realizing it and doing something about it. He says, for the unbeliever, you will be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. You will then be light. You will possess eternal life. For the believer, there will be renewed fellowship with Jesus Christ. There will be a new experience of living victoriously in Jesus Christ. You will be living in the light. So on the basis of this text this morning, I say to us as believers, folks, we need to wake up. If you are living in a way that is displeasing and dishonoring to God, it matters greatly. You need to wake up this very day and say, "Oh God, I have been living in a way that has been displeasing and dishonoring to you." You name that to God and you reach out to God. You confess your sin to him. And on the basis of 1 John 1:9, he'll forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That fellowship will be renewed and you can begin living in victory again and walking in the light. For the unbeliever here this morning, God's hope, God's grace is abundant. His mercy is readily available to you. He wants to forgive you of your sins, but you must believe and trust in him alone for your eternal salvation. But we must wake up and not be caught in some slumber, in some sleep, in some calloused position that we're not paying attention to the convicting power of the Spirit of God. So, our position as before we became a believer was darkness. Now that we are a believer, if indeed you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it is light. And on the basis of that, he says your practice should be walking in the light. Walking as a child of light. doing good, living in an upright way that is pleasing to the Lord, living according to truth, being a person of integrity and not hypocrisy, and that you're consistently examining everything that you are doing in life and say, hey, is this pleasing to God? Would God be happy with this? Does this line up with God's word? Not what I like, not what I think, not what I've done for maybe all of my life, but is God pleased with this? And then our participation. He says, don't participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And within the context of the church, that we need to lovingly, kindly, graciously come alongside somebody and say, I'm concerned. I'm really concerned. And that we don't participate in that which would displease and dishonor God. Living in the light. We're in a dark world, folks. We're in a dark world. But in Jesus Christ, we're light. And we need to let that light shine. And we need to let it shine brightly. And by God's grace, when you as light are walking in the light and your light is shining, God can use you to make a great, great difference for His kingdom, an eternal difference in the lives of other people by His grace. May we all be living in the light. Father, I pray this morning that we would take this truth and we would just kind of examine ourselves, Father. That we would look at Your word and first of all determine, am I in light or am I in darkness? God, I pray if there's anyone here today that would have to honestly say, you know, I don't know Jesus as my Savior, and I'd have to say I'm in darkness. Oh God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for him or for her, that they would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that they would realize that there's no possibility of self-righteousness in any way equating with forgiveness of sin or a home in heaven. Oh God, please, even if there's one person here today, that you would work in their heart, draw them to yourself. And Father, for believers here today, that we would say, hey, I'm in the light. I know that. But Father, maybe there's some areas where we haven't been walking in the light. In fact, we have been participating in the unfruitful works of darkness. And there could very well be, Father, for some here today, that they just need to make some things right with you. Father, maybe if for some it's been just a regular habit of just kind of, you know, walking through life, just taking this journey of life and giving very little consideration to what would please you and honor you. Not living by some subjective standard, God, but by living according to what would please you. God, please help us to live in that way. And Lord, as we've talked about our participation, and many of us maybe would say, well, yeah, I'm not participating in the unfruitful works of darkness, but that exposing part is where we stumble. Because we know of a dear brother or sister who's maybe heading in a wrong direction, and we're very reticent, we're very hesitant to interject ourselves into their life and lovingly come alongside of them. But Father, whatever the need is here this morning, in the various lives of people that are here in this room, God, I pray that we would be sensitive to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. I pray that, God, that we would just be determined by your grace that whatever it is, we're going to do the right thing that would please you. May we respond that way to the word of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.